You are listening to a production of Woodridge Baptist Church in Kingwood, Texas. For more information about the church or help finding more resources, see woodridge.org.
Would you get your scriptures to Ephesians 5th chapter? We'll start here in a moment in verse 21. We are in the deep into this series on grace giving in real life. We started, if you were not here, under the topic of getting grace right. So we really look from the beginning of Genesis through all of the Bible, looking at graces, at God's grace, and trying to get the right understanding of how much He loves us and how much grace that He has given us, has bestowed upon us. We spent some time talking about giving because that's a part of grace. And so we kind of started moving away from that the last part of last week. And over the next couple of weeks, I want us to talk about one of the most important, the most important relationship other than our relationship with God. And that's our relationship with each other as married couples. Now, when you start talking about marriage and preaching about marriage, two people kind of turn you off. And there's a good reason for that. Many of you, I've hugged most of you, are shaking your hand, are with us, are widowers. I mean, I understand that as we're talking about marriage, your spouse no longer is alive, but as we talk about these principles, you still have the opportunity to pray and understand and give advice. And if no other thing than to pray for your children, your grandchildren, and your great-grandchildren as they can grasp the foundations of what marriage is about. The other group of people that we start talking about are those of you who have been divorced. If the tragedy of divorce has happened in your life, many of you are sitting here, leaders in this church, with your new family. We're not going back to the old stuff. We're talking about what happens now, right now, in our marriages going forward. So believe you me, I love you, and we're talking about this right now. And so please stay with me with that. Students, attitudes have changed, okay? What I'm trying to do today from the biblical truth, God's Word, is to just point out the foundational issues, four things that if you embrace those and love those and understand those, then your future marriage is going to be on solid ground. And so for all of us, Karen and I will be married 44 years here and a few months. That's a long time. All right. Praise the Lord. You would really, really be feeling sorry for her if you had to live with me. That's all I've got to say. Okay? I admit it, okay? But the fact of the matter is, even with 44 years, we can still learn. We can still get closer. We can still practice the kind of marriage that God wants us to have. When we started the series on issues, you remember the first sermon on marriage, we talked the issues, you know, straightforward with no holes barred. But the first one we called matrimony. I call that because I wanted us to look at what God really intended with marriage. You remember the three basic things, and I'm going to remind you next week about that also. Number one, marriage is from God. Man did not make marriage. Man did not kind of invent marriage. Marriage is from God. Second of all, our marriage is supposed to resemble the relationship between Christ and the church. That's what the scripture, we'll read Ephesians in a moment. Now, I'm going to ask you to stand and read Ephesians. We'll go back in reference to that. That's what Paul was saying. Marriage is supposed to look like the relationship between Christ and the church. And so when we look at the church and we look at what Paul says there, we see Christ and the church, his bride. And so that's important. And the third third thing that is very, very important, remember when the aged apostle John started to talk about the end times and Revelations and what would happen in Revelation, the best word John could come up with, inspired by God, the best illustration that John could come up with was marriage. Marriage is sacred before God. And so today we're just going to just jump into it. And, you know, I don't know what you're in trouble if I don't have very many notes, and I don't have very many notes this morning. Okay. That means we're going to get after it this morning. So stay with me here. Grab your scripture. Stand in honor of God's word while I read Ephesians 5 beginning in verse 21. That'll be on the screen if you do not have your Bible or your device with you. Verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another under reverence, out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body. But he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Father, thank you for the gift of our spouses, for our families, for our children. And we thank you for the gift of our spiritual family here. As we dig into your words, as we look what you intended for marriage, I pray that we will honor you and that we will learn and be inspired from your holy word, as your Holy Spirit works in our hearts today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Four things. Outlines in the back of your worship brochure. If you'd like to jot some notes down, that's great. Let's get after it. Number one is severance. Number one is severance. Verse 31, the first part of verse 31. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife. I say this at almost every wedding ceremony that I officiate. You have to cut the cord from your parents. There has to be severance there. As parents, we have to help them sever those ties. We are not abandoning them, okay? We have to back off and not be deep into their business. The first step in marriage, of a solid biblical marriage, is you have to sever that tie to your mom and your dad, okay, so that you can make that other relationship in your spouse. It's a very, very unique situation and pleasure being a pastor, is I had the opportunity to do the weddings of both my girls. I also was blessed to have a retired judge as a brother, and so he got to do the first part of it, okay? And he was licensed to be able to do that. And some of you were there, I got to walk them down the aisle, do the first part, give them away, and then come up here and do the wedding, okay? One of the things that I told both of my son-in-laws before that wedding and both of my daughters before that wedding is, listen, you know, girls, Kelly, Christy, your new husband is the most important person to you now, not me and not mom, okay? And I told the same thing to the son-in-laws. Guys, your parents are no longer the most important people in your life anymore. They're wonderful parents, but they're not the most important parents. Your wife, my daughter, is the most important person in the world. You have to cut that cord. Now, you say, most of us are married. We know that. No. There are a lot of people that are 40 and 50 and 60 years old that have been married 20, 30, or 40 years that have yet to cut the cord. I see them in my office, okay, talking with them. Somewhere down the line, you might have thought your wife was the most important person, but all of a sudden, down the line, mom is still the most important person, and the same thing with dad. We have got to do that. We've got to understand that is so important. This must permanently impact the bride and the groom. Look at verse 22 again. Wives, submit to your husbands as the Lord. Verse 25 again. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You just can't. Students, write this down, and I'll remind you once a year, okay, if you come back and see me in my old age, all right? All right? You cannot just add another relationship on top of what you have and go on and be successful in marriage. You have to change that relationship with your parents for that relationship to your spouse to be what God wants you to have and will honor in your life. Severance is basic to a healthy marriage. Severance is basic to a healthy marriage. And I got news for you. It happens kind of again in the reverse side when babies are born. Okay? All of a sudden, that's the prettiest, most beautiful little girl I've ever seen in my whole life. Greatest looking baby boy I've ever seen in my life. And all of a sudden, everything is the baby. Everything is the baby. And all of a sudden, that baby is 16 and everything is the baby. Okay? You've got to understand. Listen, I love my daughters. And I love my daughters. And I love my grandchildren. I actually love my son-in-laws, okay? I mean, I'm a lucky guy. But let me tell you something. None of them are as important to me as Karen is. You understand that? That's that severance thing. None of them is as important as Karen is to me. I will die for them, and you know that, and you would to yours too. But that first relationship that God ordained to me, I left my father and mother, and I married my wife, and she is the most important person in my life until I die or she dies. That's the foundation that God set for our marriages. Severance. It has to come in that way. Again, it happens again with grandchildren too, okay? Okay, it's fun to be a papa and a nana. And sometimes it's hard to kind of put all those things together, but it still comes back to that most important person in your life. Severance is basic to a healthy marriage. Second of all, very quickly, there is permanence. Look at the last part of verse 31. We met it before. 30 first says, man leave his father and mother. The last part says, and the two will become one flesh. Commitment. The old King James said cleave to, glue to, bond to. Irrevocable, permanent commitment, a permanent bond to those. Winston Churchill, one of the greatest leaders of the last century, said about war, several things he said, but I love this quote best. Wars are not won by evacuations. Wars are not won with evacuations. Churchill went on to say, surrendering is not an option if you expect to win. And success in marriage is not an option if you expect to win and have a solid marriage. Chuck Swindoll, in one of my favorite books, he's written several books on marriage, said this, it's kind of a little crude, maybe, but he made his point. There are two processes that must never be started prematurely: embalming and divorce. You know what happens if you embalm too quickly, okay? That's the attitude that we have to have. Where we are now in your marriage, that's the attitude we have to have. I've told Karen probably 500 times, okay? I'm here, okay? Nothing can happen to make me leave. Now, she's never tried to, thank goodness. But that's the attitude you have to have. I am not going to quit on this relationship if it gets tough, because it will get tough. Every single one. There's not a person here in this congregation, I do not think, that in your marriage you have not had some tough points in that marriage. Surrendering is not an option if you expect to win. Severance from mom and dad is first. Permanence between husband and wife is second. Again, wives, love your husbands enough to live for him. That's just kind of my translation of verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Wives, love your husbands enough to live for her. You say, Pastor Greg, that is hard. I mean, why live for him? I got to live for myself. That's hard. Well, let me tell you, the husband's part is a whole lot harder. Because in verse 25, he tells us, husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Husbands, you have to love your wives enough to die for her. That's what that permanence is. It puts us there. And that takes us. Just look at verse 29. Just let me read again. After all, husbands, listen. After all, no one ever hated his body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. That brings us to unity. First, severance. Second, permanence. And third, unity. At verse 29, at feet is translated, it's a Greek word that really means to nourish to maturity. Husbands, you are to nourish your spouse, your wife, okay? That doesn't mean you're the only one that knows anything. It's your job, based upon that verse of Scripture from God's Word, that we are to help and to encourage and to nurture her just like she does to us. Word cares, it could be translated cherish. In reality, literal translation is to warm another. I grew up in the country. As many of you knew, we never had air conditioning, we never had heat. We had a big, huge wood stove in the middle of the living room, and that heated the whole house. But when we got ready to go, the last wood that was put in the stove was probably about 7 o'clock. When it was gone, we went to bed during the winter. Central Arkansas gets pretty cold. Not as cold as some places east, but it does. I mean, a lot of nights, 23, 24, 25 degrees. I remember the first winter when Karen and I were married that we went home, okay? And we went back to that back bedroom, which was my back bedroom, and it had to be 35 degrees in the room. She said, we can't do this. So just get in bed, turn the blanket up over you, give me a hug, everything will be fine. Okay? When you get in a cold bed, when you pull that blanket up to your chin and hug your spouse, you're not warm immediately, are you? It takes time to get warm. That's what he's talking about. We are to basically care for each other and be one, come in unity. But it does not happen immediately. It's not instantaneously. People are different. People have different desires. We're different, you know, right off the bat, it's man and woman, okay? We're different right there where God made us different. But our personalities are different also. That unity doesn't happen immediately. It is a lifelong process. And that unity isn't uniformity. Eve was not and is not, we are not, a male Adam. And Adam wasn't a female Eve. We are different people. So it's not uniformity. Uniformity comes in donut shops and assembly lines and on boot camp, right? Uniformity is not bad. I like a specific pen to make notes in my Bible or in my notes. I use red and blue. I know exactly how I've been using them for 25 years. It is the Uniball Fine UNX pen, okay? Cindy buys me about 2 boxes of each color every year, and I use them. I like the fact that they're uniform, okay? For 20 years, every single pen is exactly the one that I just wore out, okay? Uniformity is good, but that's not what we're looking for in marriage. We're looking for unity with each other. How do you get unity? Unity comes out of adversity. You do not have. If everything is wonderful and everything's as great as it is, you know, you're not going to have unity. It comes out of adversity. And so that fight, that disagreement, those hurt feelings, every one of those opportunities is a chance to bring unity back in. What do you think about today? There's a football game today, isn't there? Yeah, okay. Okay, we're going to vote, okay? All right? Everyone who believes Carolina is going to win, raise your hand. Someone count. Oh, that's not a business meeting. Okay. Everyone who thinks Denver's going to win, raise your hand. Boy, we got some Denver fans here. All right. I hope we're not disappointed, folks. Okay? Let's think about that adversity and that unity. The great story. There's a tremendous story about Newton, about Orr. You remember Blindside movie? He got cut a year ago with Tennessee. He was hurt. He wasn't good. Newton asked for him, got him there, signed him. He's now his left tackle, his blindside tackle. Okay. You know, Cam Newton is a unique physical specimen. There's no doubt about it. But there's a whole lot of difference between Cam Newton and his physical skills and his size and his strength than Orr. He is a great left tackle. He's proven that in his career. But they're totally different, okay? When they come together as a unit, that's what we call that. When they come together as a unit, they can get something done, okay? That's unity, not uniformity, okay? Because they're not the same. So we are to come together. We need that unity with folks. Now, mutual acceptance, giving, listening, forgiving, belonging, knowing the direction and committed to the direction that we're going, life goals, vision about our lives of where we're going and what's happening, all that comes together. And that's the third step. 1 Corinthians 7, 3 through 4 is in reality, and I do not want to talk to it differently, try to expound upon what is said in the Scripture. In that passage of Scripture, really, Paul is talking about the physical, the sexual aspect of man and woman. But there is a lesson for all of our relationship. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. And if you had to use two words to basically explain that, define that, what would you say? I'd say total unselfishness. Total unselfishness. Now, folks, people say to me, listen, Pastor, and I think this, okay? I mean, we're just like you guys are, okay? Everything ain't perfect in paradise, I can promise you, okay? I mean, you just kind of work through that process. Parents will say, wife will say to me, well, I went halfway. No, I did this, I did that. It's time for him to do something now. Husband said, listen, I've done everything I can. I do this, I do that. I make the money here. I come home, I do this. I've done my part. She's got to do the rest. Total unselfishness isn't 50-50. Total unselfishness is 100%. It's 100%. You say, man, that's not fair. Well, hello, What part of life is fair sometimes? Okay? Sometimes we have to go all the way. We have to give 100%, and we have to trust our spouse to accept that and really not take advantage of that. So what he's talking about when he talks about us being one, glued together, being permanent, being one flesh, we're talking about being in a situation where we are willing to give 100%. And I can tell you what, when you give that 100%, somewhere down the line, your spouse is going to give 100% to you because you need it. Unity. That's the order. Severance, permanence, unity, and out of that comes intimacy. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 11, In the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. We read the Ephesians passage. Most people, when they read on preach on marriage, they don't read verse 21. You notice I read it twice. And they don't go to 1 Corinthians 11:11, and they usually don't go to 1 Corinthians 7:3. This is a give and take situation. Woman is not independent of man. Man is not independent of woman. And then our verse in Ephesians, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Severance, permanence, unity, and there comes intimacy. It's enjoyed because of that. So let's go back to one of our source passages of teaching on marriage, and that's Genesis 2, verse 24. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. I read that really because I just wanted to look at that word naked. Not that way. Who do you think I am? Goodness gracious. I was going to make a point. That word suggests being laid bare, okay? Physically, no hidden areas, no hang-ups. Emotionally, no embarrassments, no traps, not playing. I know that if I say this and do this and I start it this way, this is how she's going to respond and I'm going to get my way. That's not being naked emotionally. No traps. Total transparency. Absence of self-consciousness. You know what? That comes from the absence of sin. Now, do I say that we got to be perfect before you get that? No. But our example is Adam and Eve. Do you remember that? What happened? I want y'all to tell me, what did Adam and Eve do once they had both sinned, and then they heard God coming in the garden to have his daily walk with them? What did they do? They hid. That's right. Why did they hide? They said, because we are naked. First time in their lives they noticed that. First time. Why? Because of sin. What did God do at the end? He sacrificed animals and made coverings for them and covered them up because they had sinned. Now, we are not going to be able to be free from sin. But if we sever the right relationships in the right way, folks, okay, if we live in a permanent relationship knowing it is going to be that, we do the things to fight through the adversity so we can have unity, then we can have the intimacy that is not kicked in the face by the sin that we have in our lives. Between us, absence of secrets, intimacy, fulfilling, enjoyable, meaningful intimacy must emerge from a God-ordained context, of commitment, acceptance, and marital harmony. Now, next week we're going to be very pragmatic. Okay, I don't know how we're going to do it yet, but I think we're going to revive. Is Letterman done? Is he off the air now? We don't ever watch that. Is he done? I think he is. Okay, we're going to revive the top 10 from Letterman. I don't know if I can get a drum roll before every one of them. Yeah, I don't know. We'll work that out. I don't have time for 10 men and 10 women. I know you're thinking about that. But we're going to have time for five, the top five. We're going to be very, very, very pragmatic. But in the last couple of minutes here, I want us to go back and drive back to where we started. Grace, God's grace, understanding grace in our relationship. And here's the remarkable good news for you and me. God loves me more than I love Karen. And God loves Karen more than she loves me. That's true. And He sees all the flaws in us, the ones that we do not share with each other. He sees them. His love is neither naive or sentimental. He loved us when we were sinners, separated from her, from Him. Romans 5:8. But let me tell you, this is the news you might not put your head around before. This is astounding news. God loves us just as much as He loved His perfect Son, Jesus Christ. John 17:26. Make the note, read the scripture. God loves us as much as He loved His own perfect Son. He knows every sin that we've hidden in our minds and in our hearts. He knows every one of those. He's seen every single one of those. And He knows every future sin that we're going to do the rest of our lives. But you know what? He still loves us passionately. So much that He went to the cross and gave His life for you and me. This is a love that our culture neither gives nor understands. But we can understand it to a certain degree. But how can we apply that? How can we do that to each other, give that to each other, especially our spouses? How can we make our homes more like heaven? Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come in my house. My kingdom come, Thy kingdom come in mine and Karen and Mama's house. How can we do that? How can we give that sort of love? Two things. The first one is one that I read 4 or 5 years ago and last week again from Jim Dennison. It's simply this: base your self-esteem on grace, not works. Base your self-esteem on grace, not works. your highest value in life. Your highest value in life lies in the fact that God values you. Not what you do. Your personal worth comes from God's love for you. Embrace the fact that that's where your self-esteem comes from. God loves you as much as He loved Jesus. And second of all, I want to ask you to give that love. Allow God. Ask God to help you give others the kind of love that He gives to you, and especially your spouse, your wife, your husband. You can love your spouse. Let me make that personal. I can love Karen. I can love Karen as I love myself. When my self-esteem, my worth comes from the fact that God loves me. When you love yourself as you are loved by God, then you can love each other the way God loves them. That's hard, but we can do that. Augustine was right. God loves each of us as if there were only one of us. Just think about that. I can't understand most of what he writes, but just think about that. God loves us as if there were only one of us, one person. Now it's our turn to do the same, to love our spouses like there's no other person in the world. Because in truth, for me, there's not. At the cross, God paid the ultimate price for you and for me. God Himself came down from glory, the Creator of the universe, to become a man. Born, lived, suffered, died for our sins. Ascended to the Father. But before He left, He loved us so much, He gave us God Himself, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, to live within us. He loved us so much that not only did He die for us, but He gave us the Holy Spirit. We can love because He loved us. My challenge for you this morning, I don't want to get syrupy, but I do. Boy, I really hope you just take your hand to your spouse. Maybe you want to come to the altar and pray together. Maybe right there, just turn. And just have a time of commitment to your spouse to simply say, man, I love you. And I'm going to do better because I really do need to do better. But some of us, some of you, you've never experienced that love. That all-encompassing, that perfect love of God through Christ, because you've never confessed that you're a sinner and asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. You can do that right now. Very simply, just like that. Believe in your heart that He truly is the Son of God and confess with your mouth. Experience that love that you can only experience when God's arms are around you through Jesus Christ. It's time for us to respond and then to walk out of here and be the couples that God's called us to be. To be the shining light on the hill. It's not just the church. It's us individual as we walk through our community and our job. At the cross, yes, the blood ran, but it was a blood that washed us clean if we just accept it. Father, I love you. I thank you for the way that you love us. We can't understand it completely. We get just glimpses of it as we read your word and as you work in our lives through the Holy Spirit. But God, we know that you love us completely, totally, unconditionally. And God, today we just take this few minutes, moments, to respond back to you, to love you. God, let your will be done. Let your kingdom come in this place, in this few minutes. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this production of Woodridge Baptist Church in Kingwood, Texas. For more information about the church or help finding more resources, see woodridge.org.